I don't know exactly how this message is going to play out. I prayed about it, got it together yesterday morning. Test run, I guess, and see how it where it goes. But title of the message is Dwelling with God. In Psalm 15, verse 1, the Bible says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have to gather together tonight, your people and fellowship amongst ourselves. And then, Lord, we want to fellowship with you. Lord, we ask for your presence here in a powerful way tonight to speak to hearts, meet needs, Lord. Make us aware that you're among us, Lord, and you know every heart. Lord, and I pray that we'll seek you with all our hearts. Lord, be open, honest with ourselves, with you. Lord, be sincere. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Psalm 14, it informs us that there's two groups of people in Israel, and I imagine those same two groups of people in the world, the workers of iniquity and the generation of the righteous. Of course, the generation of the righteous was the believing Jewish remnant that kept the faith alive in Israel. I think that's the church today, supposed to be, and ought to be. The church should make a difference in the world today, the church being us, the saved people. Psalm 10 and 12 focuses on those who are not acceptable to the Lord, while Psalm 15 that I read tonight describes those who are invited to dwell in his tabernacle. The Jewish rabbis taught that there were 613 commandments for Jewish people to obey if they were to be righteous. 613. The Psalms, this Psalm, brings it down to 11. Isaiah 33 gives 6. Micah lists 3. And Habakkuk lists 1, being faith alone. And so the Psalm here we see, it doesn't say anything about sacrifice. David probably wrote this psalm. He knew that it was personal faith that brings salvation, not an animal sacrifice. Now listen to this. This psalm's not a prescription for being saved, but a description of how saved people ought to live. It's not talking about how to get saved. It's talking about, it's a description of how saved people ought to live, those that want to fellowship with God or want to please God. And so there's 3 points I got to talk about tonight. It's the dwelling place of God. It's a high place, a holy place, and a humble place. Now we see a high place, and I want to get, that's the first thing. And it says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Of course, that's the holy hill, speaking of Mount Zion. That's a geographic place, a geographic location that would eventually have the temple on it. There. And David was asking a question, though, because he asked this question because he wanted to know God better. He wanted to fellowship with him in a deeper way. Psalm 27:4, David wrote that as well. And he said this. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That one thing, he said, listen, that one thing, that's what I desire, the tabernacle. That tabernacle to me there in the way that we would apply it in a spiritual sense, and I don't think I'm going to do this any harm by saying it this way, is that the tabernacle and dwelling in the tabernacle of the Lord, that is the presence, being in the presence of God. You got to remember in the Old Testament economy, they had a tabernacle at one time. In the center was the Holy of Holies, but only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. So actually, technically, even though David was a king, he couldn't dwell, what he's talking about there, who can dwell in thy tabernacle? He couldn't physically dwell in the tabernacle because he wasn't a priest. But what he means there is, you know, he's talking about, and to him that represented that, who can dwell in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. And there's a difference. There's a difference in being saved, just being saved. And we know that we can grieve the Spirit, quench the Spirit. You know, we can get away from God. We understand that. But he's talking about who can dwell in the presence of the Lord. You know, something that we need. And this is something that, you know, we should desire. God had already said about David but that he was a man. This was early in his life before he'd done anything, that he was a man after God's own heart. So really, what did David want? He was a man after God's own heart. He was the king anointed by God himself to be king over Israel. What did he really want? What he wanted was he wanted just one word. He wanted more. He wanted more. I mean, he just wanted more of God. He wanted a relationship, a fellowship, closer, deeper relationship with God. And, you know, more knowledge of him and also his constant presence. Like I said this morning, I believe that there's more to the Christian life than probably any of us have ever experienced in life. There's more to it. I mean, we're just, you know, it's not just getting saved and we're avoiding hell. I mean, there's that indwelling presence of God there's so much more. I don't know. We couldn't exhaust it. We could not get a fill of God. I mean, it would just be a super amazing thing to be as, even for us to be as full of God as we could get. I don't know if we can even get as full of God as we could get, you know, whatever. There's probably not a limit. But I know that we're nowhere close most of the time. We're not close to that. And if there's one thing, and there's more than one thing, missing in the majority of God's people, it's this desire for that. And I got a plan. Like I said, I'm going to use this when I go. This is something I've thought about for the men's when I got to speak with the men. And I was talking with Brother Irby about that. You know, desire. You know, like I said, maybe I shared it with somebody this morning, Sunday school class, something like that. But, you know, it's like, I don't like spinach. I mean, I just don't like it. You can tell me till you're blue in the face that I should eat my spinach. Huh? You can tell me I ought to eat my spinach. You can make it a rule. When I was a little boy one time, my teacher told me I couldn't go out to recess till I ate my spinach. And I was sitting there and I was in the first grade. And man, I sat there and had my lemon meringue pie. She said I couldn't eat my pie till I ate my spinach. And man, I wasn't eating it, man. That stuff done got cold now. It's bad enough when it's hot. It was that old slimy snot ball of stuff, man. I wasn't going to eat that mess. And I was sitting there. And I never thought about it till I was older. But, you know, out of the blue, this never happened before. It never happened after. Out of the blue, my daddy showed up. He walked in there. He said, "What you doing, buddy?" I said, "Oh, I was all bummed out. Everybody's out there playing." He said, "Teacher said I can't eat my pie. I said, I got to eat that spinach." He said, "Eat your pie. You go out there and play." Said, "I'll take care of it." I got to think about it. You know, I think another teacher called my dad about this. Miss Flanagan, she wanted me to eat that stuff. I never had to eat spinach again. He told her, "I'm going to tell you something, ma'am." He said, "I don't like spinach." He said, "I wouldn't eat it either." He said, "Don't you ever make him," said, "he's not a trouble. He's not a troublesome eater." But I'm going to tell you what, the only way, now how could, this won't work with spinach and me, it's not going to work. But I was talking about this with God. I can talk to everybody in the church and say, "This is what you ought to do." I preached on that last week. This is what you ought to do. You know it's right. You know it's good. You know you need to do it. How to make somebody do it. See, you can't make them. What you got to do is, they have to have a desire. You have to have a desire for more of God. Now, how to get you to have a desire of more of God? If I could write the book on that, I could sell it to all the pastors in the world. I'd be a millionaire. But I know the answer. I didn't know it till just recently. This is where we fail a lot of times, especially Baptists. We're bad about it. The only thing I can do to make you have a desire for something, anything, is I have to magnify that thing up to a place where you want it. I have to make it so, you know, make you see how great it is. I don't have to make it great, especially when it comes to God. I have to make you see how great it is and have to make you understand how good it is for you to want it. And so I think as Christians, see, How are you going to get lost people out there that don't really have a desire for God? How are you going to get a desire in them? How am I, or how are you as a teacher, how are you going to get people in your class or people that I'm preaching to or any preacher preaches to get them to have a desire for more of God? We have to magnify God. We have to magnify. Now, you can magnify spinach so you're blue in the face and I'm still not going to eat it. But if you could make it good, I would eat it. Impossible. but you got to magnify God. I understand. So what it is a lot of Christians, like I said, we're just satisfied at the place we're at, and we don't have a desire for any more, knowing that there's something out there. And so a lot of Christians are satisfied. I see that. It's called complacency with their walk, their relationship, their knowledge of God. You don't see thirst. For more of God. We don't see a desire to live at a higher plane than the plane that we're at, a desire to be awed by His presence in our life. And people say, you know, I would like it. I would like it, but it's not a craving that they had in their life or have in their life. David didn't have a list of desires. He said, this one thing, that's one thing I want. I want to dwell in your presence, constantly in your presence, a constant awareness of being in God's presence. I was sharing with Sherry, and I was told, I don't talk about this very much, and I don't think about it very much, and I got to thinking the other day, I don't know why I don't think about it anymore. But when I was in Sicily in 1977, I was in the Navy, and I'll try to tell you fast, but it was an amazing thing. Wasn't saved. But I had grown up praying, the Now Lay Me Down to Sleep prayer, and I knew that there was a God, and I went to church some. But I was in Sicily in 1977, and I was 22, I think, somewhere right along in there. And, if you do the math, you can figure it out. Born in 55, so something like that. But anyway, I was there, and I was laying. I worked at the firehouse. We worked 24 hours on, 24 hours off, and I was on my 24 on. And when you're on your 24 on, yeah, you did get to sleep. We had a bunkhouse and all that. And I was in a top bunk laying at the firehouse, and I was staring at the plaster ceiling. We got one in here, and you see the little swirly things on there. And I was laying there, and it dawned on me. I said, you know what? I haven't prayed in years. And so I was just laying there thinking about God. I don't know, out of the blue. This is out of the blue. And I was looking at that ceiling, and I started talking to God I was just saying, God, I want to see your face. I started trying to see his face in the swirls of the plaster. I wasn't taking anything. And I started thinking about this. Well, I just said, God, I started talking to God. God, I want to see your face. I forgot about it. A couple days later, me and a fella, Kenneth Melton is his name, and we was buddies in the Navy, and we called him Chili. That was his nickname. We didn't have a car, and we were down at the base, and Chili lived up on Mount Etna. That's a large, and I did too, but he lived in a town higher up. He lived in Bel Paso, which means Good Pass. It's really, the name was Bad Pass, but nobody would live there, so the Italians changed it to Good Pass because Mount Etna is the largest active volcano in Europe. It erupts all the time. And he lived up there. We went to walk in, hitchhiking, got a couple rides, went up there, spent the day, had spaghetti. That night, I was just going to go ahead and sleep, and I'd hitchhike down to the base the next morning. A lot of Americans coming down the road. And I laid in my bed. Man, Chili was over there. Had a couple cot, smaller beds, a single bed, one over there. And when we was in the room, he had a roommate. We laid in there, and we started talking about stuff. We started talking about, back home, girlfriends. And then we started talking about God. Never talked to each other about it before. We started talking about it. He started telling me about going to church at home and this and that. And man, while we talked, I'm telling you, the room filled with the presence that was so real. It was so close to my face that I looked over at Chili to see if he could see me, because I didn't want to seem like I was weirding out. But I looked over there at Chili and I said, and I raised my hand. Now you're talking about, we was all supposed to raise our hand in the choir. You saw how that went today. And I raised my hand, and I think this is the deal behind it. It's not just raising your hand for nothing, but I raised my hand. Now, I didn't know nothing about this, I was a Methodist, man. We didn't even pick their heads up, much less raise your hand. And I stuck my hand up in the air just because it felt like something was on my face. And man, we talked and we talked, and I got up. I thought it was about 11:30 at night, and I went over to the window, went to the restroom, looked out the window, and there was a lot of cars going down the mountain, and I was afraid there was an eruption. And I said, "Hey, Chili, something's going on, man. There's traffic going down there, down the road." I said, "What time is it?" I heard him in there moaning. He said, "Oh, D. Boone, you're not going to believe it." I said, "What?" He said, "6 o'clock. It was 6. We had talked all night. All night, and it's 6 o'clock in the morning." I said, "Oh, man." But I walked out of that house, and I'm going to tell you what. The sun was coming up over Augusta Bay on the Mediterranean Sea, and it was one of them big suns. It looked like a big tomato. That thing was coming up, and I felt like I was walking 3 feet off the ground. I mean, I felt like Moses. I didn't even know nothing about Moses coming down off Mount Sinai with his face shining. That's how I felt. I mean, I felt unreal. I had a peace in my heart. I had a, I just don't know what it was. I mean, there was a glow about my face, man. I felt so different. I went down the road, man. I thought, man, I'm going to be late. No way in the world I'll make it to the bay. I got down there, and American Forces in Italy plates are bigger than the Italian plates, and I saw the first car was American Force in Italy plate. And there was two bases, and I needed to go to one, get my clothes, or my house and get my clothes, and I needed to go to Nav 1, the closer base. And we would, you know, people that wanted rides would hold up one or two that would tell the people. I didn't care. I was holding up both fingers. And the car that stopped was one of my old first-class petty officers, man, him and his wife. Man, they took me to the house. I got my clothes. They took me to the firehouse, and I was there a minute ahead, Larry. A minute ahead, man. I wasn't late because you can't be late in the Navy either. Army people, man. And, man, I just couldn't. And I felt for like, now I didn't get in church. Nobody talked to me. I didn't know anything. And I can remember how I felt. And I remember it fading away because, you know, I wasn't hearing preaching. And I wasn't, I started falling into some of the things I was doing I shouldn't have been doing. And just worldly lifestyle because I didn't know. But, man, I'm going to tell you something. That was just a taste. That was just God getting here. Man, if that ever happened again, I mean, and I told Sherry, I said, you know, I don't know why I don't ask God for something like that. Because I know that it was just a taste. It was as close as God could get. Now, I don't know. I don't think I was saved. I mean, I didn't call on him until for salvation until later. I didn't know. But I asked God to show himself to me, and he did. And I'm going to tell you, if he gets that close and you feel that way, whoo, when he's on the inside. Man, I'm telling you what, it was an unbelievable thing. And I told Sherry, I'm going to start asking God for that. Man, I'd like to get in the pulpit. I could have got in the pulpit that morning, didn't know a thing about preaching. I could have preached the whole message. And there was a lot of other stuff to it, but that was an unbelievable experience. Desiring that. And if you ever get a taste, you'll know when you don't have it. You'll know when you don't have it. It was a holy place. It was a high place. It was a holy place. Who shall abide in God's presence continually? It gave a little list of things. It said, he that walketh uprightly, walketh uprightly. I believe the high place that we just spoke about a minute ago also represents a standard of living, a standard that should be above the world in every area, a lifestyle above the world. People don't hear, Christians today, people don't, you know, we've lowered our standards all the way around in our living down to the world standards. I just think, man, this is it, man. This may be old-timey, old-fashioned, old-school, I don't know. I just think we ought to be a cut above of the world out there. We don't need to look like them, act like them, talk like them, fall into all the things that the world falls into. I just think that there's a standard, and God had them. You know, not everybody can dwell in God's presence constantly. He said that. I believe that high place represents there. I think in all areas of our life, we're living down to the world standard instead of living up or striving up to God's in areas of appearance, speech, attitude, habits, morals. I believe that. I mean, that's just the way it is. I believe we ought to give God our best in everything we do. And I believe a Christian should be a cut above the world in every area, at least a cut, maybe several cuts above the world in the day and time we're living in now. And like I said, this isn't a prescription for salvation, but a description of how saved people ought to live if they want to please God. Now, back in Psalm 10, I said it described some people, and it's just right over one page, that are not acceptable to the Lord. In verse 4, it says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above. That's up, right? It said far above, not far below, out of his sight. It's a high place there. So we see that. They're not seeking after God. They're not seeking this high place. His judgments are in a high place, and it's a holy place. Now, three basic areas of life are mentioned there in verse 2. Blameless character, righteous conduct, and truthful conversation. It applies practically. You can get it down, and if you don't want to write blameless character, righteous conduct, truthful conversation, put this: walk, work, speech. Your walk, your work, and your speech. That's those areas right there. It says blameless character there. You know, he that walketh uprightly. You know, it doesn't mean sinlessness, but it means soundness, integrity, be devoted wholly to the Lord. That's actually what that means right there. And not to be enticed by the sinful, nor to endorse the words and deeds of the ungodly. Because it causes confusion not only in the church, but it causes confusion in the world. You know, the world out there, the lost world, knows how a Christian ought to live. I remember we had a prison ministry one time, before I actually got saved, but Sherry and I started going to church, and it's the church we got married in, and they had these guys come from a prison. And they were about to get out. Most of them had been in prison several years. They were Christian men. And this one guy told me, he said, I'm going to tell you something in prison. He said, you can't slip up in prison. He said, because once you say that you're a Christian, he said, they know. He said, they know that you know how you ought to live. And boy, if you slip, they'll point it out. They'll say, you know, you shouldn't, you know, that's not the way you're supposed to be living. And so they know. And that's, you know, I think that, you know, we can't, we're not to endorse that, you know, like I say, it causes confusion, but we endorse the world's deeds by participating in those things, and or by a lack of rebuke to those things, or compromise, which means like putting up with what's going on in the world in our life. You know, we put up with it in our life. Proverbs 25:26 says this: a righteous man falleth down before the wicked. Falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. A righteous man falling down before the wicked. That means, that word falling down means bowing down before the wicked. That means in a sense where you worship what they worship. When you start worshiping what the world, he said, you're like a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. What that means is like a muddy fountain or a muddy spring. Now, what good is a muddy fountain or a muddy spring? You want to drink out of that? No. Okay, but what does the Bible say? We're supposed to be out of our belly, supposed to flow rivers of living water. That's right. That says a righteous man. That means a saved man falling down before the wicked, falling into, going down to their level, falling into those things. It's as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It's not good. It's not good for anything. It's talking about your testimony. That's what it really is speaking about. And we're, you know, and so we have to guard that. And then he talks about righteous conduct, dealing with men, is, you know, our dealing or work or dealing with men in view. There you go, man, dealing with, you know, how you deal with people. Doing good, reaching out to the helpless, reaching out to the hopeless. We talked about all the tragedies that we've seen. But let me tell you something about tragedies. Tragedies are an opportunity for us to save people, to church, you know, to reach out and to, you know, show the love of Christ to the world. You know, you have to, you know, you need to open your eyes, look to see, and, you know, try to help people. So all these things are really opportunities. We have to see that as well. And so righteous conduct, you know, that's what it's speaking about, dwelling in the presence of the Lord. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's two things. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, which really would be anybody in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Keep himself unspotted from the world. And then we see truthful conversation. The next thing we see, our speech, truthful conversation. They say, now this is probably true, and it may be higher, they say that the average human being speaks between 30,000 and 50,000 words a day. Huh? 30,000 and 50, the average person's 30,000 and 50,000 words a day. Now listen to what I'm going to say. Who do you talk to the most? Who do you talk about the most? Who do we lie to the most, and who lies to us the most? It's the same answer for all of them. Ourself. That's right. We talk to ourselves the most. We talk about ourselves to ourselves the most. We lie to ourselves the most. And ourself lies to us the most. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, because see, when you talk to yourself, a lot of times you talk to yourself in your mind, right? You're not, you know, you don't, I mean, some of you might mutter under your breath, you know, nobody's around, you know, you talk to yourself. That word casting down imagination, that is reasoning. That means reasoning. And then we see thoughts down there in the bottom. It's the same thing right there as well. Now, somebody said this. Talk to yourself, but don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself, but don't listen to yourself. See, because you got, you know, ourself, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. So don't listen to yourself. Because you talk yourself out of, you know, other things. So, speak. When we speak, it's talking about our speech. Speech to others. Speak the truth in love. When truth's in the heart, lips will not speak lies. And that's really what God wants. You know, honesty and sincerity. I think we lie to ourselves the most about our relationship with God, about our Christian character and conduct. Everything's all right. It's not that bad, you know, when it is bad. You know, that's we fool ourselves in that. Just be honest with God. You've got to be honest with yourself and quit lying to yourself before you're ever going to get honest with God. Really what we need, and this is hard, is an honest, sincere evaluation of our relationship with God. Now, I'm not talking about, I mean, it could be for somebody that may be not saved. Maybe somebody that's really not saved says there are. I mean, that would be good. But I think even for people of us that are genuinely saved, you still need to talk to God and be honest and open about your relationship with God. Like, could it be better? You know, could it be better that, you know, it would be? And so we see that. And it brings us to the third point. The dwelling place of God is also the humble place. You know, listen, we can wrap it up this way. We need God. We need God. And our problem in our country particularly is we don't think we need God the same way that a lot of other people do. Because we got dollars, right? And we got, you know, it's all going on, man, and we get a lot of stuff done in the flesh, man, and look at us, man. We got a church building and heat and lights and, man, at home, you know, we're eating and all that and everything, you know. And then when do we cry out to God the most? When we start losing all that stuff and when things aren't going smooth. That's when we start praying to God about things, you know. But what it is, we got too many times in our life when we can get by without God. And there's a lot of people that do, and it falls into Christianity too. You're going to get up in the morning, you're not going to think about God, you're not going to pray to God, you're going to get in your car, you're going to drive down the interstate. Boy, if that don't get you praying, nothing will. You're going to drive to your job, and you're going to go to work, and you got your job, you got your money, you got your retirement, you got your clothes, you got food in the refrigerator. Huh? Oh, you can get through the day without God. Then you can get through the next day, the next day, the next day. Yeah, you can get through without God, but you're not going to dwell in His presence. You got to dwell in His presence, man. You're going to have to spend some time with God. You know, spend some time. You got to seek and you got to have a desire. It's a humble place. We need God every time, all the time. Greatness in the kingdom of God is defined by humility. John the Baptist said, He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. In Proverbs 6:16 through 19 says, These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that desireth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. It's a gospel. This is it. The Lord hates it. Said during, it's an abomination. Look at the things that have to do with the speech. Man, listen, walk, our work, our speech. I mean, dwelling with God, continually in His presence, a higher place, a holy place, a humble place. You know, press towards the mark. Adrian Rogers said this, that you always find what you're looking for. You always find what you're looking for. And he used the illustration with birds. Take different kinds of birds, right? There's vultures and there's hummingbirds. What's a vulture looking for? He's looking for something dead, right? Huh? And he always finds it. He always finds it. He's looking for something dead and he finds it. But a hummingbird, which is also a bird, is looking for something sweet. And he always finds it. He finds that flower. He goes to where it is. See, now you think about that desire that I'm talking about. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Are you looking for something dead? Are you looking for that roadkill of the world? Are you looking for something sweet, you know, in the presence of God? Whatever you really seek, that's what you're going to find. We looked this morning at Cornelius, and he was sincere. He prayed. He wanted more. And guess what? God showed up. Peter prayed. God showed up. Peter preached. All were present. God showed up. He broke in on their life. Hey, whatever you're looking for, having that desire. Listen, there's more out there than what we, on an average day, in the average Christian life. And if we ever get what God's got for us, it's going to be so unreal. We get to heaven one day, and you know how I was telling you how I felt in Sicily there for about a three-day period until it faded. I could just, like Moses, I could feel it just fading away. We'll be like that, or even probably greater than that, all the time. But we can be like that now. I mean, we can have the presence of God in our life to where, you know, haven't you ever seen somebody that's really walking close with the Lord and their countenance looks that way? You can have that. You know, you can have it if you want it. Going to be some, yeah, there's going to be something in as far as time in prayer, time in the Word, pruning off them dead branches of your life that it's not any good for nothing, which could be your attitude, things with inner spiritual things that need to go to be Christ-like, and could be physical things that need to go, could be both, you know, prune them down. And there's going to be some, it's not just going to happen. You know, you got to seek it, you got to want it, you got to be honest with God. You know, that's what we need to do. Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed.